Good morning. Wow, I'm so excited. I love this series that we're doing, the Sunday School Stories, and I'm excited to teach this morning because I grew up in Sunday school, and I grew up in a Sunday school where we had one of these, and it was my dream in Sunday school to be the one teaching and then to get to put things on here. So today I'm living my dream with all of you, and I'm pretty excited about it. So it's going to be a good day. Let me pray for us as we begin. God, would you speak this morning? Would you just use my words? Whatever are your words, I pray that they would be highlighted. Whatever are not from you, words not from you, I pray that they would be forgotten. And this morning that you would just speak, and you would speak profoundly as we enter your word and hear stories from your word. We love your stories, Jesus. We want to hear from you this morning. Amen. So this morning, I also get to tell a story that I really love, and it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And my guess is, even if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, you may have even heard of this story. It's a popular story of Jesus. It's a miracle that he did, and actually, it's intriguing because it's the only miracle that Jesus did that's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all have stories or accounts of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the disciples. And that's not the case for anything else except the resurrection of Jesus. And so to me, I love this story, and to me that also says to me there's something significant, something that each one of those writers of the Gospels thought needed to be heard, a story that needed to be shared. And so I get to tell this story this morning, and I'm just going to tell it to you instead of reading it to you. If I was teaching a Sunday school class, first I'd have them get up and do some like jumping jacks to get some energy out. Then we'd sit down on our carpet squares and we'd begin to teach. So I'm just going to tell you the story this morning. So at this point in this story, Jesus is really gaining popularity. So he's a pretty popular guy right now. So far, he's been doing some miracles. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons, and he's starting to get big crowds following him. There's a lot of people that are surrounding him, that are wanting to listen to him, that are wanting to meet him, that are wanting healing from him, and they're following him, and they're wondering, who is this guy, and we want to know who he is. And so he's growing in popularity. And Jesus and his disciples, he'd been training up his disciples. And they'd been following him. They'd been kind of doing what he had done. He'd been teaching them, here's how to minister to people. Here's how people are healed. Here's how we feed people. Here's how we teach people. And he was discipling them, teaching them his ways. And at this point in the story, he's got a lot of popularity, and then he needs to split up the disciples from him. Like, we need to encourage and bless and minister to more people. And so he sends his disciples out. He's trained them up, and now he sends them out, and he says, I want you to go do what I do. And so they do. And at this point, when the story begins, they've just come back to Jesus. So here's some disciples. They just come back to Jesus, and they are excited. They don't look super excited here, but trust me, here, he's a little more excited. And they were so excited, they're like, whoa, things actually happened. There was a lot that happened, and we want to tell you about it. And so there's a lot of emotion going on, and Jesus says, okay, you're tired, you're weary from being out in ministry, you want to tell me all these stories. He's like, I'm tired and weary from the crowds too. Let's get away together. And let's get on a boat and let's boat away to a solitary place where we can be together and alone and rest and recharge. It even said, as this story starts, the disciples hadn't gotten anything to eat yet. They were hungry. They've been so busy doing ministry, they hadn't even eaten. And so he's like, let's go away together to a solitary place. And so they get in a boat and they head out to a solitary place. And people follow them. People love Jesus. Like I said, his popularity is growing, and people are noticing that he's doing these crazy signs and wonders, and he's teaching, and people are drawn to him, and so they follow him. And so as he gets on a boat to go with his disciples, people run along the shore to follow him. And you know, honestly, the first thought that came to my head, this is a shout out to Ashley Oswald. The first thought that came to my head this morning, I was like, it makes me think of like Justin Bieber's tour bus and like all the girls that have just seen him get on the bus. They're like, let's follow the bus, you know? We're gonna run and see if he makes a pit stop somewhere. And so normally I wouldn't compare Justin Bieber and Jesus, but the popularity thing and then the crowds, like literally, it says they took off on foot and followed along the shoreline. They wanted to get with him. They wanted to interact with Jesus. And so these guys who were tired and weary from their journey and they just need to tell some stories and be together, they boat away, they get off of the boat. And what's there when they get off the boat? There's a large crowd that's waiting for them. And if I'm Jesus or the disciples in this story, I'm thinking some pretty nasty things in my head right now, you know? And maybe a snarky comment is going to come out. I'm going to try and send these people away. You know, I'm going to try and figure out a way to get back in the boat. We're heading to a new place, you know? But Jesus doesn't do that. In this story, Jesus does something amazing, and he has compassion on these people. They've left for the solitary place. They need their rest. They need to recharge. But there's this massive crowd. It says there were 5,000 men. And if you know, many times in Scripture, they didn't count in their numbers the women and children that were in the crowd. So we know that likely it was at least 15,000 people in this crowd. 15,000 people. Can you imagine getting off the boat and there's 15,000 people? And they're waiting for Jesus. And so he has compassion on them. It says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them, and he begins to teach them as only Jesus would do. He has compassion on these people. But the disciples did not have that exact same feeling. So I can just imagine what's going on in the disciples' head. And the disciples, pretty quickly, as Jesus is teaching, they approach Jesus and they have a suggestion for him. They suggest, maybe we should send these people away. They tell him, you should send these people away. Send them home. It's getting late and they probably want something to eat. They're hungry. You know, it's getting late. They haven't had dinner. They're hungry. It's late in the day. Like, Jesus, send these people home. Send this crowd home. But Jesus doesn't agree with the disciples. Instead, he does something shocking. He looks at the disciples and he says, you feed them. The text from the actual story in Scripture, Mark 6:37, says, Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. And I can imagine them looking around at each other. And they said, that would take more than a half of year's wages. Are we to go out and spend that much on bread and return and give them something to eat? So in this story, the disciples are like, what? Jesus, what? We just told you to send them away, and now you're saying, no, you feed them. They're like, we don't have anything to feed these. There's 15,000 plus people in this crowd. We're tired. We're weary. We came here to be alone, and now you want us to feed these people? Are you crazy? You know, I can imagine they're saying, is this man crazy? Even though they've just gone and done these incredible miracles in the authority of Jesus' name. Now I imagine they're thinking, he's crazy. He's nutty. Jesus, what do you want us to do? Give 8 months' wages of work? You want us to work and work and work and give 8 months' wages to bread and fish for these people? Is that what you want us to do? Like, what are we supposed to do? And then Jesus asked them a question. He says, how many loaves do you have? And somewhere along the line, they'd been given a little sack lunch. In another version of the story in one of the Gospels, it talks about it being a boy's lunch. So a small lunch. And as you know, many of you know this story, there were 5 loaves in there and there were 2 fish. And so they show those to Jesus. Here's our fish. And our loaves. This is as exciting as I anticipated it would be. And so they show their fish and the loaves, this small sack lunch they show to Jesus. And then Jesus says, okay. And he begins to organize the people. He sits them in groups, and he sits all the people down. He organizes all these people. And then he takes the fish and the loaves that they do have. He takes them from the disciples. It says he held them in front of him. He gave thanks to God, and then he broke them. And then he gave them back to the disciples. And he said, now, pass them out. Go to these groups. I want you to pass out the fish and the loaves to these people who are hungry. I want you to feed them. And I wonder, as I've read and read this story many times in my life, and then over and over this week, I just wondered, what would it have been like to be a disciple in that moment? I'm like, did the loaves and the fish, like, did they actually multiply in their hands? You know, how did that work? Like, all of a sudden you're like, oh, there's another fish, there's another piece of bread, there's another fish, there's another piece of bread. I don't know exactly how it worked, but somehow, as the disciples were obedient to say yes to Jesus, even with all their excuses before, they said, yes, okay, we'll do that. And I'm sure in their heads, at least me, I would have been walking like, oh my goodness, he's gonna make me look really bad. Like, this is a terrible idea. How is this going to work? But somehow, as these disciples passed out the fish and the loaves, there was enough for everyone. Just a few minutes ago, they were looking at Jesus like, you're crazy. There's no way that we could do this. You want us to work for 8 months and put our money in and buy food for these people? There's no way we can do this today. And now they've done it. They've seen all the people, 15,000 plus people in that crowd, eat. And I love the way the story ends because it says they all ate and they were satisfied. And you know that feeling of being satisfied, right? When you're hungry, it wasn't just taking the edge off, right? I do that too. You know, you just got the snacks in the car or in your purse to take the edge off, right? There was no taking any edge off. Like, they ate and they were satisfied. That's a lot of food. They ate and they were satisfied. And not only were they satisfied, but it says in this story that there were 12 baskets left. 12 baskets full of fish and loaves left. And I love even just the significance of that, because as you think about the very beginning of the story, it says the disciples had been ministering and came back to Jesus to tell him everything that had happened on their journeys and seeing people healed. And they were so busy doing ministry, they hadn't even gotten to eat themselves yet. And then you imagine their hunger and their need even to be with Jesus and for food as they're passing this out. And then at the end, there's just baskets, a basket for each of them left. There were 12 baskets. It's not just a miracle of enough. That alone would have been an incredible miracle. But it was a miracle of abundance, God giving incredible abundance. And I just imagine what their minds would have been thinking and how amazed they would have been in that moment. And as a kid, I loved this story because it's a great story, right? It has like this crisis moment, and it's a great story always has an impossibility, you know, an impossible moment. And then a hero who comes and kind of saves the day. And the disciples get to participate in the heroic moment. You know, they're a part of the miracle. Like, what a great story. I can remember as a kid with one of my friends, her name was Amy too. I can remember we learned about this story in Sunday school, and then somehow we had an opportunity to, like, her dad or something was gonna take us to the dollar store, and we wanted Laffy Taffy, and you guys, we, like, laid our little coins out, and we were like, could Jesus multiply our coins, right? As a kid, I loved this story, and I remember thinking, like, oh, I wonder if I'll ever have one of those moments, you know, where God will multiply my coins so I can get more Laffy Taffy. But as an adult, I love this story because I've had fish and loaves moments. And not just the miracle side of them, but I've had the you feed them moments. I've had the you give them something to eat. And I've been the disciples, like, wait, what? Jesus, what? I can't do that. You want me to work and work and work and work and do this? You know, send them away. I've had those moments, so many, I feel like, of those moments in my life where I feel like God has asked me to do more than I'm capable of. Or moments where there's more need in front of me than I'm capable of meeting. Can I get an amen? Anybody relate to that, resonate with that? I've had those moments where I'm looking out at a crowd or a need or a situation or an impossibility and I'm thinking, how is this going to happen? I had that moment leading 25 students overseas in Ethiopia when I was much younger than I am now for 6 weeks. And honestly, I remember thinking, okay, if God doesn't show up and help me a lot, we're all going to be in trouble. But God did show up. Or I remember years and years, and I still experience it, as a campus missionary, raising support, raising our budget every year and wondering, at the beginning of the year, always wondering, how are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? I have no idea. But being amazed over and over at God's provision. Or I think about just last year, leading the missions meeting where we decided that we were going to raise $10,000 for the Beza Threads van. And me, leading the meeting, the people in the meeting are saying, well, how much does the van actually cost? And I was like, well, $20,000 to $30,000. And they're saying to me, well, why don't we raise $20,000 to $30,000? And I was like, we can't do that. We can't do that. There's no way. How would we raise $30,000? Let's set the goal at 10. And look what God did. We faced the impossible. And God brought in $30,000. And those are significant moments. But I think of daily moments, too. And I know this sounds really dramatic, but like parenting. And I know I just have one child, and she's not even two yet. But I'm like, some days I'm like, whoa, Jesus, did you give me more than I am capable of handling? I think so. Or I have had moments in my life I faced incredible loss. And I thought, how will we ever get through this? We won't. And I've had moments where in my family, things are not okay, dealing with addiction and mental health issues, and thinking, honestly, there's no way that I can do this. God, you've given me too much. This is an impossibility. I've had those you feed them experiences. And I'm guessing you're thinking of ones in your head now, too. I think of my friend Kelly Markey, who many of you know. She's the founder of Dorothy's House, which is a home in Des Moines that she's opened. And it's a safe house for women that are being recovered out of the sex trafficking industry in Iowa and in the Midwest. And she has an amazing story. She has a You Feed Them story. She was involved in a really lucrative business in California for years, and then something started to shift, and God started to kind of change her heart, and she started to feel a burden for something, but she didn't know what, something different, and so she moved back to Des Moines to be near her family and to be near her roots and to kind of figure out what that was tugging on her heart, and she wanted to give back, and so when she moved back, she started working, and she got involved in the youth emergency shelter in Des Moines. She started volunteering there with kids who'd been through so much. And as she worked there, she began to understand and to hear about and to learn about this issue of human trafficking. And it blew her mind. And she saw kids that had come from situations of trafficking, and it blew her mind. And her heart just continued to grow for this issue and break. She had no idea what she was supposed to do. She had no skills, she didn't know, and all she did know was that there were no specific beds in the state of Iowa for kids or for women that were coming out of trafficking. And she began to dream, and God started to give her this vision and this dream that there would be a house in Des Moines that would be a safe house where there would be skilled care for these women that were coming out of trafficking. And she had this vision. But it seemed totally impossible as she faced this issue of trafficking. I mean, can you imagine? We know it. As we hear things in the news, it's just like, wow, it's an impossibility to even make a little difference. She faced incredible impossibility, but she had a vision from God. And she had a heart that was open to God. And she had a little bit of experience as a volunteer working with kids from tough situations. And so she gave that to God. That was her fish and her loaves. And God partnered with Kelly. And God started to bring her people to help her. Some of you in this room. God started to bring her people who would stand with her and say, we want to help you however. And then God brought her a house and said, here's a house you can purchase. It's a perfect place. It's a perfect house to rehabilitate for these women who need to be rehabilitated. And then God brought her money and finances and resources behind that to help. As she gave him the little she had, the vision and the dream she had, and the desire that she had, the little bit of money that she had, the little bit of skill that she had, God partnered with her, and he brought her all these things. And now, Kelly is experiencing a miracle. Kelly is experiencing her own feeding of the 5,000. As there's now a home in Des Moines that rescues women coming out of trafficking, where they have safety, where they have security, where they're being trained and to have skills, life skills, and they're being healed and restored. And even though I think many of those yeses and even giving the fish and the loaves was tough and so hard for Kelly, and there were a lot of struggles along the way, she's now living and seeing a miracle of God using the little she had and Jesus partnering with her in that. Unfortunately, I don't think Kelly's response to her impossibility is a typical response. Instead, I think that we typically respond to impossibility in two ways. So this is for me. Maybe this relates to you, but I will say these two things for sure about myself. And you might fit into one category more than the other. I can have a time of confession. We can raise our hands in a minute, get it all out. Typically, I don't think we respond like Kelly did. I think typically we respond in two ways. When impossibility hits us, whether it's good impossibility like Kelly's, like, wow, I have a dream, I have a vision, and I know I'm supposed to do something, but I have no idea what, or whether it's an impossibility that's just awful and heart-wrenching, and it's a huge issue or a crisis in your life. When we face impossibility, many people respond this way. We respond with passivity. We avoid. This is usually me, so if anybody else wants to raise their hand, that's fine. We avoid. When an impossibility comes and we know we can't do it, we avoid it. And we numb out. Any of you do this? Anybody watch Netflix? You got some problems in your life? You got some issues, you've got some bills you don't know how you're gonna pay, you got some troubles, right? Or you have a big vision, I don't know what your impossibility is, but you don't wanna face it. And you're like the disciples, you're like, you know, send them away. Before Jesus even invited them into the impossibility, they were like, send it away. The disciples, send them away. Let them go home and take care of themselves. And when I face a big impossibility, my first reaction is usually, oh, send it away. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to watch some Netflix or scroll my phone, you know, in social media. I'm going to find a way to numb out. We eat, we drink. We do things that help us avoid, right? Passivity is one way that we usually deal with impossibilities. I think the other way, and this is kind of another camp, although sometimes we deal with both, because I also struggle with this as well. It feels like sometimes our other response is that when we face an impossibility, we get into performance mode. And we're like, I'm gonna do this. Yeah, I can do that. Feed 15,000 people, no problem, you know? Okay, yep, we'll figure it out, right? Somebody gives you an impossibility or there's an impossible situation that you're facing in your life and you're like, nose to the grindstone. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to work, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to figure this out and make it happen. Anybody relate to that? I'm going to perform. I'm going to produce. I'm going to work so hard and make this happen, and you're exhausted. But I think that Jesus offers a new solution to the impossibility in our lives. The disciples immediately want to send them away, and then they want to work. They want to give 8 months' wages to make something happen, right? But Jesus gives them two solutions that are much better in the face of their impossibility. The first one is that Jesus redirects their focus to what they do have. Jesus says, the first thing he says to them when they're like, this is impossible. You want us to work? You want us to work 8 months? What does he say? He says, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? He redirects their attention to what they actually do possess, what they do have. And I think typically our mindset in life in general, but especially when things are hard and especially when things feel impossible, our mindset is almost always geared to think about what we don't have or why it can't happen. But I think Jesus is inviting us and invites the disciples in this story, in the face of need and great need or great impossibility, he wants them to think first about what they do have and to give it to him. And then second, he wants partnership with them. Instead of them doing all the work and trying to make something happen, he says, I want to partner with you. First, I want you to think about what you actually do have. And then I want you to give it to me, and together we'll face this impossibility. Together we'll do this. You have me on your side. You have me. And I think often when we face impossibilities or we face crisis or we face problems, our nature is to think about, again, what we don't have. And we think about the what. We don't even think about the who. And Jesus is saying, first, I want you to think about what you do have. And then I want you to think about who you have. You have me. You have Jesus. You have me with you. I think it's interesting even in this situation because the disciples' whole life thus far, I mean, well, this last couple of years they were with him, their whole existence is in following him, right? Everything they know now, they left their family business, they left everything, and their whole world, day in and day out, is following Jesus and doing what he does and helping him and watching him and learning from him. I mean, their whole lives are wrapped up in him, and as soon as they face impossibility, they forget about him. And I think we do the same thing, right? As soon as we face impossibility or crisis, we forget who we've been with and who is with us and who knows us and loves us. We forget that we have Jesus with us. In the face of impossibility, whether good or bad, we almost always respond with passivity and performance, but he calls us to partnership and he calls us to focus on what we do have. I mean, can you imagine if Kelly had responded the way the disciples did initially? If she'd sent him away, wow, this burden is on my heart. Ignore it, avoid it, watch some more episodes of Netflix, you know. Numb out. Or if she'd said, I'm going to make this happen, and she went into performance mode, she would have worked and worked and worked and worked, and honestly, she wouldn't have had the sustainability to keep going and actually open the house. I mean, she would have burned out a long time ago. Jesus wants us to think about what we do have. What are our fish and loaves? To give it to him and to partner with him. I think the reason we like passivity or we like performance is because somehow we can control those things, or it gives us a sense of control, right? And in relationship, in partnership, we can't control it. It requires vulnerability. It requires sharing, burden. But I love that. I think even in marriage, that's one of the things that I've learned in marriage more than anything. Like the biggest blessing is like Every impossibility I face, every crisis I face, I don't face alone anymore. And not that you face alone if you're single, or not that I faced alone before, but now I have like this life partner who faces the impossibilities with me and the crisis with me, and it's so much easier. I feel like I have this partnership. And that's what Jesus longs for us to have with him. Partnership where we understand that we can't do it alone, that we can't avoid it, and that we can lean into him. And suddenly impossibilities and crisis and problems that we face aren't just something to be resolved or dealt with, but it's an opportunity for us to grow in partnership with Jesus. So as you face those impossibilities now, it's like, wow, there's something actually for me here. I will grow closer to Jesus because of this, as I trust him, as I lean on him, as I partner with him. I think it's interesting, if you keep reading in Mark, if you read beyond the feeding of the 5,000 story, the next story is actually Jesus, the disciples in the boat. They leave and they're in the boat. Jesus sends them away and a big storm comes up. And so the disciples are scared. They're in the boat and they're scared. It's storming. And Jesus goes out to them. This is when Jesus walks in the water, and he walks out to them and they think he's a ghost. So they're freaked out, and he's like, hey, no, take courage, it's me. And then he comes out to them, and he gets in the boat with them, and the storm stops. His presence stops the storm, and they're amazed. They're amazed. And it says in that passage that they were amazed, and they hadn't understood about the loaves, that their hearts had been hard, and they hadn't understood about the loaves. I think that's interesting because it tells me that even though this is an incredible, powerful story of partnership and of understanding what you do have, even then the disciples didn't get it. They were with Jesus and they still didn't get it. It takes this other moment following this where they're like, oh, okay, the loaves, this, you know, they're starting to get it. They still didn't get it. And I love that because I relate to that. They watch their whole, like I said, for months and months now, they've been watching Jesus miraculously provide and heal and restore. And now they've literally participated in a miracle, seeing 15,000 people fed, and they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. They still didn't understand that God's provision and Jesus' goodness was for them, and that he was going to be their ultimate provider. And I relate to that, because no matter how often I teach myself this and learn this, I always feel like I always slip back into that passivity or that performance mode. Even though I know that God has been faithful to me over and over and over. I have these moments where I'm so sure that God provides and I'm so sure of his faithfulness, but I quickly forget and I go back to those things and I passively avoid, where I try and work and perform all on my own without his partnership. When really, Jesus, the one who fed 15,000 plus people from really like a happy meal, the one that did that is with you in your impossibility. As you face impossibility, the Jesus that was with disciples and fed over 15,000 people from a little kid's lunch, it's the same Jesus that is with you as you face the impossibility or the crisis in your life, or maybe the dream that hasn't yet been realized. That's who's with you. That's who you get to partner with. So will you acknowledge this morning, just as we close in prayer, would you ask him to show you, what do you have in your hands? What are your fish and your loaves in the face of impossibility? And would you give those to him? And would you let the one who fed 15,000 people from a kid's lunch, would you let him partner with you to see the impossibilities shift in your life?